open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, the third chapter. I'm going to read this chapter. I want you to follow along with me. And my format's a little different tonight. Just something the Lord had me to do a little differently. We're going to read through this chapter, and I'm basically going to go down through the chapter and outline the events and tie it all together here when we get to the end. Daniel chapter 3. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges and treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thank you, Lord, for this account. Thank you for the truths found in it. Lord, there are many wonderful things in this chapter. And as we look at it tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just help us to see these wonderful things. And Lord, help each one of us to glean from this study that we'll do that which is needed and necessary in our lives. We thank you again that you are the overruling, the all-powerful. You are the one who is sovereign in all things. And there is not anything you cannot do. And Lord, we're thankful that even the fiery furnace cannot harm your people when you protect us. We thank you that even when the powers threaten, we can stand firm and fast. Speak to us tonight. Encourage us tonight. Teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Bow or Burn, or When the Devil Turns the Heat Up. What we've read tonight is no doubt one that's familiar to probably all of us. Here in this chapter, we find the fiery furnace ordeal of those three Jewish lads, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Now, remember this, and you can look back there at the last few verses if you want to, but when we left chapter 2, the situation of Daniel and his three friends appeared to be a very positive situation. Daniel had interpreted the dream for the king, and he was so impressed, and the king had made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and made him the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar put Daniel way up here in power and authority in Babylon. Now that's not bad for a Jewish kid. Not bad for someone who had come from another country. But more than that, Daniel, we read, had requested of the king that his three friends would be set over the affairs of the provinces. And so that was accomplished there at the end of chapter 2. And because these four had demonstrated and proven that faithfulness to God would be rewarded, we have that same assurance. We understand that God does reward faithfulness. Now, as we end chapter 2 there, and we see, well, Daniel and his friends are doing pretty good. They got good positions in the kingdom, etc. We get into chapter 3. And we find right away there in chapter 3 that the devil is raising up opposition. You say, how do you know it's a devil? Because he's the archenemy of God. And what we've seen here are these men who now are glowing testimonies of God's reality and God's power to all these heathen. You think the enemy's going to sit back and just let that happen? Oh, no. No, he didn't then. And let me say this, he don't today. He don't like it when people are glowing testimonies for the reality and power of Almighty God. So he attacks. He seeks to discredit. He seeks to destroy the testimony of these men, just like he will with us. Some of his favorite tools to use on them and on us are the tools of fear and intimidation. And that's exactly what he's doing here. We're going to look at this tonight, but there's one last observation before we get into the chapter. And that's this. We're going to look at this chapter, and we're going to see that it's not only a history account, but this is also a prophetic picture. See, even in this, sometimes people don't get it, that even this story in Daniel is prophecy. It's a wonderful story. We love it. But it's more than a wonderful story. There's prophecy involved here. And so let's look at, as I said, it's going to be kind of a, maybe what you call a basic outline. We're going to go down through the chapter. First, we see a disturbing performance. First three verses. Nebuchadnezzar is the one doing the performing here. What's he doing? He made an image. We believe, now I can't say this definitely, but most people believe, with the exception of the materials used, the image Nebuchadnezzar made was probably a replica of the one he saw in his dream. What was the image he saw in his dream? It was the image of a man. The description is given to us here. The Bible tells us he had this image made. This image was made of gold. All gold. Now, I don't know how to interpret that exactly. You say, well, it's pretty clear it was all gold. Well, I guess it could be. But some people have calculated this based on the size of this thing and all. It would have taken 4,400,000 pounds, not ounces, pounds of gold to make this image of solid gold. So maybe he didn't get that much gold. I don't know. Some people believe that, and Isaiah talks about this, how when they made images, they would make them out of wood and they would overlay them with gold. That was a common practice. Might have been that. I can't say definitely, but I can say this. When you looked at that image, all you saw was gold. That's what it's made of. Now, there's some importance to that because when we saw chapter 2 in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar was pictured as the golden head. But just the head. The rest of the thing was made up of other materials indicating that the kingdom would pass from him. And see, when he made this image all of gold, it's kind of shaking his fist in God's face and saying, no, this thing ain't passing for me. I'm going to have it forever. A defiant rejection of God's truth. It also tells us the size of this thing. And this is very interesting. It's 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. All right, so 60 cubits high would be about 90 feet. That's pretty high. Anybody know how high the Washington Monument is? I don't know right offhand. All right, take about 1/4 of that. That's how tall this image is. Pretty impressive. And it would be 9 feet wide. And the location's interesting. He put it in the plains of Dura. Now, most of the time when you find people making idols, they had temples. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have a temple. He put this thing out on the plain so that it wouldn't be restricted from view. I want everybody to see it. Something else about this image. Notice that it's 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And if you look over at Revelation 13, I believe it's 13:8, you'll find out that the number of man is 666. I think there's some significance there. Now, we see that. Notice, secondly, Nebuchadnezzar's purpose. Why did he do this? What's he up to here? Well, what he's doing is, he's uniting all of his subjects under one religion and one state. He's bringing governmental power and religious power under one. Same hand. You know, that's something that we've seen before, we'll see again, and we've even seen it in our century. See, this is absolute power. Sometimes, you know, like in our country, we have governmental power and we have religion. We're supposed to keep them separate. That's another issue. But that's how we're set up. Government stays out of religion. Religion stays out of government. You practice your religion, government does their thing. But you take instances like Islam. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this, but their government and their religion is one, or are one. We've seen other instances of that. Actually, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Nazi Germany was exactly that way. You say, I didn't know it had anything to do with religion. Oh, well, Hitler was a devout Catholic. And he was eradicating the Jews. And he was bringing people under his government and his religion. He was having people follow him. And somebody said this, I think it's appropriate. He said, under such a system, government and religion together, to follow and submit to the government powers is to worship God. And to worship God is to submit to the governmental powers. Do you get that? And that's, again, one of the big dangers of what we're seeing with Islam today. That's where they want to go. Nebuchadnezzar was bringing all his people, not only under his government, he brought all his governmental leaders and he said, you will worship my image. And I believe it was literally my image. See, I think that's a second reason he did this. He was seeking the worship of people. I think this thing was made in his image. And he was saying to people, now, you follow me, I am your God. You worship me, you bow down to me. Nebuchadnezzar, I think, had an egotistical thing in making this image. But then we notice, thirdly, his command. He orders all the powers that be of the day that they must come and they must bow down. They had no choice. Pastor Vedena said this in his study. Unified religion and unified political structure go hand in hand. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So we see a very disturbing performance here. And then notice we read on, we see a demanding proclamation there in verses 4 through 7. All must bow to this image, fall down and worship, he says. And it's interesting how this comes out in here. He says when they hear the music. And he lists instruments, and there's nothing wrong with those instruments. But we also see this, he says, when they hear all kinds of music. I couldn't help but think what's going on in our churches today. All kinds of music. You know, music is an important part of worship when it's used properly. We read in the Old Testament, in the temple times, and when they went into the temple, they had a lot of music. They sang a lot. They had what we would call orchestras. But the sad thing is, music can be abused and misused. And it is in many churches today. Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear the music, bow down. What kind of music do you think they were having? These are heathen people. They're going to have heathen music. And what is heathen music? Music that's brought forth by the enemy. People think we're just, in the old days we would call us being square, not with it, old timers. Because we would refer to the wrong kind of music as the devil's music. But I want to share this with you, and you can do your own investigation. You can dig a little bit and find out. But the modern music of today, the rock music, the rap music, and all the junk music that's floating around, straight out of the pit of hell. Ah, preacher, you just see the devil in everything. Oh, no. No, there are people who have done studies and investigated this, and you'll find out that that's straight out of the pit of hell. See, the devil knows the power of music, and he perverts music. Many of our churches today have music that I'm absolutely convinced God is not at all pleased with. And they say it's to worship. Well, who are you worshiping? This music that a lot of our churches have brought in is not a spiritual type music. It's a music to move the flesh. It's a music to move you emotionally. But you see, the right kind of music glorifies God. A lot of this contemporary Christian music is all about me. No, it's supposed to be about Him. Somebody said this. Nebuchadnezzar recognized the power of music, so does the devil. The devil prostitutes music for his purposes. No piece of music belongs to Satan. He steals it and corrupts it for his use. And they went on to say this. The world uses music to seduce, sell, and serve its pleasures. Everything is sold to some catchy tune. You think the world don't know the power of music? There's another study you can do on the power of music. Restaurants know how music has a power. When they have busy hours, they play faster music to get you eating faster, get you out of there faster. Yeah. Stores have certain kind of music they want to play for certain reasons. Any of you ever been down on the farm? You've been on a farm? You've been on a farm? A farmer knows you don't play rock music in a dairy cow barn. It will reduce the amount of milk your cows are giving. You play soothing music. Music has power. If I went around here and asked you, how many commercial jingles can you remember? Sometimes we find ourselves singing them or thinking of them. You know, we don't even intend to. Where'd that come from? I can remember jingles I heard as a kid. Devil knows. And so music was used. And something else you read about this, that's going on here, and the fact that there was a mass obedience. We read here, the herald cried and said, this is what's going to happen. And when the music and everything started, it says here in verse 7, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, the king had set up. Get the picture. Here's all these people gathered on this plain of Dura where this great big image is. And it's been decreed when you hear all this music, when it gets to bebopping and going on and everybody's having a bebopping time, then you fall down and worship. And it says that's exactly what all of them did. See, when I think about that, I think about mass audiences that we've seen and heard about who become hysterical. For instance, at rock concerts, people become hysterical. I remember, this is way back in the dark ages, so some of you young folks won't know anything about this. But when Elvis came, and the girls would be in that front row and just, woo, and they'd pass out. And then maybe 10 or 12 years later, the Beatles came. The hysteria that came. That's the kind of hysteria we're seeing here. The kind of mass moving. And guess who's behind it? Well, we see a disturbing performance, a demanding proclamation. You must bow down. And then we see a devious persecution. Verses 8 through 12. See, a little earlier it says, in general, everybody bowed down. But then we get down to the fine print and we find, well, just not everybody did. The Chaldeans, and make a note, that's the religious crowd. The Chaldeans were the authorities of religion. The Chaldeans start raising a stink here. They're upset. What are they upset about? Well, apparently, when everybody was bowing down and worshiping, somebody was peeking. Because they go to the king and they say, hey, whoa, 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 watch how they back him in a corner now. Hey, king, didn't you say? And then they repeated his order. Didn't you say when the music plays, everybody has to bow down and worship or they're going in the burning fiery furnace? Didn't you say that? Well, yes, that's my command. We got a problem, king. It's a problem. We got three guys who didn't bow down. No. Yeah, we got three guys. Somebody saw them. And when everybody else was bowing down, they would not bow down, king. Now what you going to do about it? Now, these men didn't have good motives. What would their motives be that now they wanted to bring this to the king's attention? That these three Jewish fellas who aren't of our people. These three lads that you brought in and put over us, these three that are connected with that Daniel character to put us to shame when he interpreted your dream, these troublemakers, they didn't bow down. See, their motivation wasn't a good motivation at all. It was envy. They wanted revenge. They had more or less suffered because of the testimony of these young men. And I would imagine these Chaldeans were probably older men who didn't like young whippersnappers coming in there. And so their persecution is devious. It's not a good motivation there, and we see a lot of negative things about it. You know, they understood that these aren't just Jewish kids who've been brought in, etc. These are, Daniel and these three fellows are some people that the king has shown special favor to. Jealousy and envy. You know, it's like a kid in the family where one kid gets something, the other one doesn't. So, No. But then we read on, verses 13 through 15. Now these young men are put in a very difficult position. So the king says, okay, I'll take care of it. And notice the language. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, he's upset. I mean, he's just angry already. Somebody would dare disobey me. And we've read before, this Nebuchadnezzar guy, you know, he had a pretty short fuse. He's a despot. So he says, I'll take care of it. And he's upset now already before he ever deals with the situation. Does that sound familiar? You ever been there? It's not a good place to be. So he calls them there in verse 13. They bring them before him, verse 14. And he questions them. And in essence, what he's saying is, do you dare to disobey me and not worship my gods and my image? Do you dare to do that? And then he says this to him, I'm going to give you another chance. Isn't that kind to him? He said, look, we're going to run this thing again. We're going to go through this drill all over again. He said, now, we're going to play the music. And he lists the sackbut, the dulcimer, the psaltery, all that. He said, when you hear that this time, you better fall down. And he said, now I'm going to give you another chance. If you'll fall down, well, everything's cool. We're all right. But if you don't, here comes the intimidation. Here comes the threat. If you don't, I'm going to have you cast into a burning fiery furnace. These guys are put in a pretty bad position. See, think about it now. They're given this chance. They've already taken their stand, and they said, we're not going to bow. Everybody else bowed, and they didn't. But now the pressure's being put on. See, the first time they didn't bow, nothing really happened, except now they have to come before the king. But now he really, really tightens down on them. And he says, hey, if you don't bow this time, fiery furnace. And then it's interesting that he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He says, if you'll bow down, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then he says this, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" You understand what he's saying? Your God can't help you. I'm in control here. Who do you think is going to bail you out of a burning fiery furnace? He's about to find out. By the way, this is, again, Satan's game. Threats, intimidation. If you don't succumb to my way, here's what's going to happen. Hey, if you don't bow and do what your employer says you should do, even though it's illegal, even though it's immoral, whatever, you're going to lose your job. Hey, if you don't quit talking about Jesus, you're not going to have any friends. You're going to have no social life. And on it goes with the threats he makes to us. And I like this. A decision on principle. Verse 16. What a wonderful verse. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." You know what they're saying? Hey, king, it's a no-brainer. That's how we would say it today. I didn't even have to think about it. Why could they so quickly respond to such a heavy threat? You ever think about that? Hey, they're talking about their lives. They're talking about being cast really into a burning, fiery furnace. And the king says, "If you'll bow, I won't throw you in a fiery furnace. If you bow, I'll excuse you." They didn't say, "Well, king, we really got to think about this." They said, "King, it's a no-brainer." How could they make such a snap decision? You see, in reality, there was no decision to be made. They lived by principles. And their principle already dictated what the answer was to that. We're not going to do it. And I'm saying that because that's how our Christian life ought to be, a life of principles. So that when these things come our way and there are decisions that have to be made, we don't have to contemplate. We don't have to wonder, well, what should I do? We have a principle to plug in and say it's a no-brainer. God said, the Bible says, and I've got to do what God says. See, too often we think about the consequences, the fiery furnace, instead of focusing like these guys did on the principle involved here. I'm not going to violate what I believe. And let me just add this. We're seeing very dark days in our country in a lot of ways. And it may well be that we could be put to the test very quickly on some of these things. Where it's going to be back up on what you believe and what you, how you think and how you act, or you're going to jail. We've already had the mayor of Houston, Texas, try to mandate that pastors submit their sermons to the government. We've already had Christians thrown in jail for witnessing. We have governments that are... Philadelphia just enacted a hate crime bill protecting the homosexuals. And that's going to come into the churches where we're not going to be allowed to talk against that or preach against that or take a stand against that. Lest we go to jail. One man was put in jail because he had a Bible study in his home. I don't know if you're aware of these things or not. But you better get aware. Because we might be called, just like they were called, to make some decisions, and we better keep our eyes off the consequences and get our eyes on the principle and make our decision on godly principles. And stand firm and stand fast. They didn't rationalize it, like so many Christians would have. What are you talking about? Hey, they could maybe have said to each other, well, look, that old statue out there, that's nothing to us. It's just a hunk of gold. We can bow down. We're not worshiping that thing. We'll just bow down so that, you know, they get off our back. They could have done that. They didn't. They wasn't backing up. They could have said, well, we don't have any choice. This is the way it is today, and, you know, we just got to get along with the program, like a lot of Christians do. They could have said, well, we think it's better to conform and compromise than to suffer the consequences. But they didn't do any of that. They did, and I just love and appreciate this. They drew that line in the sand, and they said, this is where we stand, and we're going to trust God. And so they reiterate to the king their unwavering trust in verse 17. If it so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. They had all the faith in the world God was going to do something. But then look at verse 18. But if not, do you understand what they're saying? Look, King, we have faith to believe our God is able to deliver us. If that's His will, if that's what He wants to do, He can deliver us from this situation. And then they add that word, but. What's that all about? Their faith. They said, but King, understand this. Even if God allows us to go into that fiery furnace, even if He don't deliver us from this situation, we are still not going to bow. We will not compromise what we believe. We will suffer the consequences rather than back up or back down. You talk about some backbone. You talk about some faith. Oh, if we could just see faith like that today. Faith won to death. And you know, I don't know if you ever read about the martyrs of yesteryear. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Any of you ever read that? You need to read that. If you want it and you don't have it, see me. I have a copy. I'll loan it to you. If you promise to bring it back. I have a lot of books in other people's libraries. So if you borrow it, bring it back. But I'll loan you one. We read about people who have been tied to stakes and the branches put all around them and torches and whatever they could do to enhance the fire to start faster. And they get it all ready and they say to the person, if you'll just deny your faith in Christ, we'll untie you. Won't be any fire. You can go home. And they said, no. I will not deny my Savior. And the fires would be lit. We read about Christians who were told, deny your faith. While they're tied to four horses, they called it quartering people. They would put a rope around each arm and a rope around each leg and tie it to a horse going in a separate direction. On a given signal, they would slap that horse, all four horses at the same time, and they would literally pull people apart. And they'd say, now, if you'll just deny your faith, if you'll just recant your belief in Jesus Christ, we'll untie those ropes. And they would say, no, I can't do that. What faith? See, I've said many times, Christianity in America is too cheap. Listen, when this persecution comes and the weight starts being put on the churches and the Christians in America, we're going to find out who the real Christians are. See, that's what separates the men from the boys when it comes to Christianity, the persecution. When it begins to cost you something. And then we see a demanded punishment. Nebuchadnezzar now is in a rage. Have you ever noticed when you're in a rage, you don't think straight? You ever notice when you're in a rage, you do dumb things? The Bible talks a lot about doing things in anger. You know, when you do things in anger, then you're going to have to go clean up your mess. What's that got to do with Nebuchadnezzar? Have you ever read the dumb things he did because he was so angry? No, I didn't see him there. The Bible says he heated the furnace up 7 times hotter than it normally is. Do you know what a dumb thing that was? Why is that so dumb? Because it would have been more torture to these men to throw them into a lower temperature fire. It would have taken them longer to burn up. But he's so angry, he's going to demonstrate his fire. I'm going to heat that furnace 7 times hotter. That's a dumb thing. And how about this? When it's time to tie them up, do you see who he gets to tie them up? Did you notice? The mightiest men he had. Who are they tying up? 3 Jewish lads. Why in the world would he have to get the strongest, mightiest warriors he had to tie up these kids? It's his anger. We do dumb stuff when we're angry. Demented. His rage. And then notice this. A demonstrated power. Oh, he's angry. Tie them up. Throw them into the fire. And they did. And the Bible says they went and fell down into that fire. And also says the guys who threw them in burned out. Another dumb thing. He lost a lot of good men. Because he had to have the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. Because I'm angry. Okay, have it your way. But we see this demonstrated power there. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, the Bible says. Watch this. He rose up in haste. So apparently the king's sitting back, ordering all this. And they throw these men into the fiery furnace, and he's looking in there, and he can't believe what he sees. And the Bible says he rose up in haste. Now, I don't imagine he could get too close to that furnace because he already burned up the guys who went over there. But he's looking in there and he rose up in haste. And I can't believe what I'm seeing. Didn't we throw 3 guys in that furnace? Yeah, came 3 guys. Yeah. I see 4. And one of them is like to the Son of God. Oh, the demonstrated power there. King Nebuchadnezzar is now realizing there's a power greater than I am. That's the hottest furnace I could heat. And those men are in that furnace and they're not burning up. They're walking around in there and there's not just 3 of them. Now there's 4. And the one has the appearance. And I don't understand how he got that conclusion, the appearance of the Son of God. The only thing I can think is God gave it to him. And so what's he do? I like what he did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get out here right now. That's what he did. Isn't it? I mean, this guy's really burning up now. They're in the fire, but he's burning up. I threw you in that fire so you'd burn up, and you're not burning. Get out here. I'll talk to you. And so they, okay, we'll come out. Get the scene in your mind. Can you imagine his looking at that fiery furnace, calling them out, and here they come. Hey, King, what's happening? And the Bible says when they came out, their clothes were not touched by the fire. Their hair was not singed. They didn't even smell like they had been around a fire, which is more than I can say for some Christians. Somebody said, smoking cigarettes won't send you to hell, just make you smell like you've been there. The only thing burnt on these men was the ropes that had bound them. See, God set them free. So they come out. And it's a demonstration of the power of their God. You can heat up your furnace. You can make it 7 times hotter. You can make it so hot it burns the people who throw us in there. But we have a God who's greater than anything you can do. It also shows us that God's children are in the hands of His protection. See, nothing can happen to you unless God lets it happen. Doesn't mean He ordains it, but everything has to come across His desk. And He can intervene anytime He wants. And then we see a decree pronounced, verses 28 and 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve or nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. I don't believe for a minute that Nebuchadnezzar got saved here. He got a respect for God, but I don't think he's ready to admit who God really is yet. We'll see that a little later. He's getting the idea, but he's not there yet. Notice he says, nobody's to speak anything against their God. He didn't say, he is the one, the only, the true God, my God. He just said, they have a powerful God. Nobody speak against him. And then, this is interesting, that last verse. Then he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. An hour ago, he was throwing them in the fiery furnace. Now he's promoting them. Pretty good deal. Now let me wrap this up. We've read this. We know the story. You've probably read it many times. You've heard it preached. It's nothing new. But I wonder if you've ever seen the prophetic nature of this story. What do you mean? There's a picture here. What's the picture? Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, Revelation tells us, is going to set up an image of himself and demand that the world worship him. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar did? The three Jewish lads are a picture of the persecution of the Antichrist against believers and especially against 144,000 Jews who are going to go through the fiery trials of the tribulation period. But God's going to be with them. And you know, over in Revelation, it's either 13 or 14, it talks about them and it says that they're not going to be able to kill them until God's done with them. They would go through the fires of the tribulation, but they're untouchable until God's ready to take them home. The fiery furnace. That's a picture of the tribulation period itself that these people go through. And the picture of the protection God is going to give to his people. And there's more we could dig out of there, but I want you to understand, this isn't just a nice story. God is giving prophecy. God is showing what lies in the future. And let me just say this. That fiery furnace is also a picture of what we're going to go through in the trials and tribulations of life. The intimidation and threats of the enemy as he tries to silence us, as he tries to make us back up and back down. We have to stand. We have to come to that place where we're willing to pay whatever price and trust God. There are people around this world, we talked about martyrs of the past, there are people around this world right now who are being killed for being Christians. We just had incidences over there in the Middle East where they were actually crucifying Christians. Children. Wiping them out by hundreds at a time because they were believers in Jesus Christ. They paid an ultimate price. They paid with their life. You say, that's not fair, that's not right. Well, it's not so bad because they went to heaven. And you know, sometimes God will just let his people go to heaven for their testimony. You ever read about John the Baptist? He wouldn't back down either. He told the king, it's wrong for you to be living with your brother's wife. The king said, so understand, as believers, we need to be principled in our life and we need to determine, I'm not going to back down. I will pay the price before I recant. Let's bow our heads. Your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Again, we know the story of the three Jewish lads. We know the fiery furnace. We know the outcome. We know all those facts. But have you ever considered how it applies to you? Have you ever considered you may be called upon to make a decision? Will I bend or will I burn? Am I willing to back down to escape the consequences? Or is my faith strong enough that I can stand firm and fast? How many tonight would say, preacher, I want to be a believer who will stand firm and fast. When the decisions come, I want to be a believer that will not back down, whatever the consequence. And I'm asking God to give me that strength. Here's my hand. Will you hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you. The day may be coming quickly. How many of you say, preacher, God showed me some things out of what you said tonight out of Daniel. Some things I never really saw before, but it's been a help to me. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God taught me some things tonight, preacher. God bless you. Maybe somebody here say, preacher, I'm concerned I'm not saved. I'm concerned about where I'm going when I die, and I need to get saved tonight. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Father, bless the invitation. Do in the hearts of folks here tonight whatever needs to be done. Lord, maybe some need to come and just commit themselves to you. Maybe some are already facing consequences for their faith. Maybe there are some things hanging in the balance that if they don't back down, it's going to cost them. I pray that they'd be strong, that they'd live by biblical principle and not circumstances. Help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.